Please remain standing as we pray together. Father, in accord with your word, search us, O God, and know us. Know if there be any sinful way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Father, may your Holy Spirit be poured out upon us this morning. May your Spirit do in accord with your word that which is pleasing to you for your glory's sake, and that we may find joy and rest in you, our Father and our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. We come in some ways to journey's end this morning. Actually, it'll be next Sunday. Thus, our series was from slavery to Sinai. And so we've come to the foot of Mount Sinai. And we will be ending here with the covenant of God and the God of the covenant. Today we're going to be looking at the covenant. And next week we'll be looking at the covenant in light of the God of the covenant. We'll have to leave the Ten Commandments, for they would be a long series unto themselves. And we will go into a time during Thanksgiving where we'll reflect on Thanksgiving. And then we'll go into the Advent season and then into a new series into the year to come. And so here we are. A number of months ago, I met a man at Luciana's as I was going for my morning coffee and devotion, my priestly portion and my devotion. Lou and Alexander, very gracious in that. And there was a man there who has now become a dear friend, but I had seen him any number of times. We always were there almost at the same time on certain days. And I thought, how foolish of me to not introduce myself to this man. So I went and I introduced myself and I said, you know, I see you all the time and yet I've never greeted you and neither have I introduced myself to you. And we did and we had some small talk and then he went his way and I went my way and had devotions. And as I'm having devotions in the other room, he comes to me and I looked up and he said, can I ask you a question? And I said, absolutely, you can ask me a question. He said, and he was very apologetic, because he thought he disturbed me. And he said, what religion are you? And I said, well, I'm a Christian. And he goes, no. What religion are you? And I knew exactly what he was saying, but I answered, as we all should, I am a Christian. And he goes, what church do you belong to? And I said, I am a Christian who happens to go to a Presbyterian church. I'm a Christian who happens to go to a Presbyterian church. And as he shared his story and as I began to listen to him, I realized that his identity rested, or his thought was, my identity rests in the church to which I belong or sit in, before it rests in Christ. And I would suggest to us that if you look at the makeup of a church on any given Sunday, you're going to find three groups of people. First and foremost, you're going to find believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have come with gratitude in their heart to listen to the word of God and to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's the first group of people. The second group of people are those who are non-believers and know it. Meaning to say, for some reason or another, they haven't yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, and yet they come to church for whatever reason that might be. It comforts me. It reminds me of when I was at my grandmother's, whatever the reasons might be. Or they may just come in because it's a place where they hope to find hope and peace. They don't know how or why, but they know they're not believers, and yet they are coming to church. And sometimes they're not just visitors, they're regular attenders. But they know they're not believers. And the third group is those that think that they are believers, but they're not. Meaning to say, there are any number of churches, there are children in our church who are covenantally baptized, meaning they have received the blessings of the covenant. They see the sacraments being presented. They hear the word of God preached. They hear the prayers of the saints as we did this morning. They sing the songs, and yet they know they're not believers. Or maybe sometimes they sit and think, because I'm here, because mom and dad are here, because Nana and grandpa are here, I am also what they are. But they're not truly regenerate, meaning they haven't actually come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then there are others who come because they know the right things to say. And they might even be members, but no one knows the heart of man. And they are present, and they think they are, but they really aren't. They're not really trusting in their salvation in Christ and Christ alone. They might think, because I'm here, I am. A joke is said, I don't know if it's Descartes, whoever said, I think, therefore I am. And then somebody offered him a cup of coffee, and he said, I think not, and disappeared. Anyway, that's here and there. That wasn't even in my notes, so I'm probably going to get in trouble for it. But they think, I'm here, so therefore I must be. Or I'm a good person, therefore it's okay. Or I've been a Presbyterian all my life, so therefore I am. And they have convinced themselves of a reality that is based on works and attitude and behavior and place and time instead of trusting and resting in the Lord God. Now, why do I mention that? Because as we come to the foot of Mount Sinai and we have the people of Israel to whom God is now going to make a covenant, those three groups exist there. It's important for us to recognize that when we hear the term Israel, we shouldn't automatically believe that all of them are believers. In fact, in our journey from slavery to Sinai, we have already seen the attitudes of the hearts of many. They're not trusting or resting in God, and I would suggest that most of them are not believers. And yet there may be a few who've come to rest and trust and believe in the Lord, and we'll see this journey as it goes 40 more years because of disobedience. And then there's some who go, I like the manna, but I don't know about the God, but I like the manna, and I'm here, and I'm glad I'm not a slave, kind of, even though many want to wander back into slavery. And it's in that context that becomes this dichotomy that exists throughout generations in Israel. Israel is a nation, and yet within Israel is true Israel, meaning those who believe and trust and rest in Yahweh as their God. They sacrifice by faith, not in the understanding that, oh, if I do this, somehow this is pleasing to God, but I'm trusting and resting that God has a solution, and this points to it. And so they truly are believers, and yet we see throughout the church this dichotomy as well. And it's important for us to recognize that, because as we think about covenants, we have a misunderstanding about what it means to come into a covenant relationship. And most people's misunderstanding begins with this, and maybe this is yours this morning, that the Old Testament is about works and the New Testament is about grace. The Old Testament is covenants of works. If you do, then maybe you'll be in. And here, we're in Christ, so we can do whatever we want, which is a false understanding of grace. And yet, nothing could be further from the truth. For from beginning to end, God's covenant with his people has always been about grace. Because it's always based on him and what he does for them. And so if we're going to understand this, not only is a covenant of works in the Old Testament a faulty basis, it's a false gospel. And yet many today who sit in churches and call themselves believers are basing that upon a covenant of works. I got to keep this going because that's what, you know, saves me. I haven't given my tithe. I haven't been to church, but I better send my tithe in because I don't know, that'll do something. At least my pastor will be happy, even though I never know what anybody gives. And they have this dichotomy of thinking that somehow the gospel is not present, and they make for themselves and believe a false gospel. And they base it on the scriptures. But in this passage, as we look at verses 2 through 9, we actually hear the gospel preached to you and I through this covenant. It is not an imposition of a Christian going back and putting something upon. It is actually what God is intending for Moses and his people at Sinai to understand about himself. So as we look at the covenant and the gospel, I want to recognize two things. First of all, point one is that the covenant, like the gospel, is always about beginning and end, the work of God and not man. Covenants, like the gospel, from beginning to end, are about God's work, not ours. Where do we see that? Verse 4, look with me if you would. You therefore have seen, God tells Moses, tell the people this. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And here God tells Moses, before you tell them what to do and obey, remind them of the grace that I gave to them in saving them from sin and bondage to slavery to Pharaoh. We recognize throughout this that there are these, in time and space in the narrative, there's this connection of moving us and helping us to see salvation through this whole reality. Meaning to say, before you ask them to do anything, point them to my grace. I was the one who heard you in Egypt while you were crying. I was the one who said to Moses, I know their sufferings. I was the one who sent Moses. I was the one who showed my might against the idols of Egypt. I was the one who delivered you through the blood of the Lamb. That is grace. How do we know that? What does it look like? Ephesians chapter 2. Please turn there if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, very familiar passage. We've actually been in it since Jules' funeral. As for you, Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions, trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of disobedience, among whom you all once lived. In the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of your body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And God is pointing to them and saying, you were unable to do anything when you were in Egypt. Pharaoh was far more powerful than you until I came and I delivered and I saved you, believer or non. You were dead in your transgressions and could not do anything to merit the salvation of God. Yet God in his grace came to you. Verse 4 of chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in our transgressions, slaves to sin, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved. And God is pointing his people to the grace of his condescension to come and save them and redeem them from slavery in Egypt. Verse 8 goes on, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. Israelites, you couldn't do anything. You were passive in that reality. I did everything. Believer, you were could do nothing to save yourself or merit your salvation. I did everything. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, just because God redeemed and saved Israel from slavery, pointing to their salvation in Christ, yet not all believed. Some actually wanted to return to slavery. They found it more comforting. And how many times do even believers, we are tempted to go back to the idols that bring us momentary comfort. And yet some who returned to their idols never were in Christ Jesus and have their idols present with them at this very moment in church. Because they're resting and trusting in any number of other things other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the foot of Sinai, before you see the holiness of God next week, where are you this morning? Over 2,000 years ago, Christ shed his blood. Yet there are some in this church, maybe children of our church, who yet have not rested and trusted in Christ as their salvation. To them, he is a Sunday school lesson and a Bible story, but not a reality of their heart. And God is pointing Israel to what he has already done for them, that they could rest and trust and find him who is present at that moment and at this moment to be faithful. See, you might be in church, but you may not be the church. And God is pointing you back to the reality that he sent Christ to die on your behalf, and he's calling you now to trust in him and rest in him for your salvation. Children, non-believers, wherever your heart might lie, I do not know what keeps you and hinders you. What keeps you and hinders you from him who did not spare his only son but gave him up for us all? What keeps you from resting and trusting in one who bore your sin upon the cross and became sin for you? And you might say, I'm no man's slave. I don't know what you're talking about. I am a free man. I make my own choices. But you're a slave to sin. And the sin simply resides in your heart until such time as God draws you to himself. So this morning, like Moses, I invite you to the cross of Jesus Christ, where the justice and righteousness of God shown on Sinai was born, where we could never do it on our own, to come and rest and trust. The second point is simply this: covenants, like the gospel, are marked in a response that reflects a lasting fruit. Covenants, like the gospel, are marked in a reflection that a response that reflects lasting fruit. So think about it for a moment. God has done all this work to bring them, as he says, to himself. What an intimate picture that is. I brought you to myself. Now he says this in verses 5-6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples of the earth. For the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And you might say, but Pastor, you just showed us that we're saved by grace and not by works, lest anyone should boast. And yet God here is calling us to obey in order that we may experience the reality of being his treasured possession. Let me turn you back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, we who have been saved, or we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are two crucial words in Ephesians that help us to understand the covenant. We are not saved by, that's the first word, but we're not saved by good works. But we are saved for good works. You get those two things mixed up and you'll never understand the covenants. You'll never see them as grace. God saved them by his grace from slavery to Egypt. Now he's saying, trust and rest and obey me and show forth good works. And in that, you will experience and know my understanding of how glorious and precious you are to me. We're not saved by works, but we're saved for good works. And we see this from the mouth of Jesus in John 15. The first couple of verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, see, it's covenantal. They're there, they're present with, but not in. He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it might bear more fruit. Believer, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Jesus is speaking covenantally to a large group of Israelites, some who believe, who are grafted in, some who don't believe, who are present, but they're withering away and don't bearing any fruit. And God is about to do this work that is so important. And so God tells Moses to tell his people, obey my voice, and then listen to this, keep my covenant. Keeping my covenant is trusting in the one who presented the covenant to you, meaning he's the one who's already done the work. As I trust and rest in the one who gives me the covenant, now I can obey in freedom because I'm created for good works, not by them. If you're trusting in yourself and not in the one who gives you the covenant, i.e. God, you're going to get things mixed up. So both of these are important. To keep God's covenant, to rest in the covenant maker. The work that he has already done for you on your behalf at Calvary. And then to obey. To show forth that belief and rest and trust by walking with him, that his word might abide in us and through us, that we may bear much fruit. See, for the believer, this obedience is a sign that we are trusting and we're resting. It is the fruit that comes from abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us. Believer, like I've said to you before, your goal is not to bear fruit. Your goal is to abide in Christ. And as you abide in Christ, the natural overflow will be fruit. So what's that look like in your life? Ask yourself, is your life like a branch that doesn't bear fruit? It's in church. It sings the songs. It does the things. But there's no fruit. There's no fruit that resembles the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no characteristics that reflect Christ and his ever-growing presence and transformation of you. Jesus says, and we don't like to hear all of this sometimes, there will be people at the judgment day who will say, Lord, Lord. But Jesus will say, be gone from me, for I never knew you. They'll say the right things, but they're not really bearing much fruit. And Jesus says that the Father will cut them out and they'll be cast into the fire. Is that where you are this morning? That you show little glimpses of goodness and you hope that it's better than your neighbor's. And you call that fruit. But your neighbor's fruit's rotten if they only do it in themselves, and so is yours. For all our good deeds are like filthy rags before the throne of God if that's what we are placing our trust in. And so don't just have Jesus in your back pocket, but you never look anything like him or obey him. Maybe this morning you are a believer and there is fruit, but God desires for you to even bear more fruit, meaning he wants to prune, he wants to cut away, he wants to have you even grow more deeper in your walk and relationship with him by knowing him, by abiding in him, by being in his word, and by trusting and resting. And maybe this morning you're a believer and you are bearing much fruit. Rejoice. Praise God. Make it a testimony not to who you are, but to all that he has done for you and in you. And then just enjoy the pleasure of his smile as he works in you. And so God calls us out of darkness into light, salvation. He calls us to trust and obey in response to all that he has done on our behalf, and that's his work as well. And yet there's a covenantal promise. Brothers and sisters, there is a promise that is revealed at the end. God says this, you shall be my treasured possession. You shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And this promise is for those who believe, who have come to trust and rest in Christ for their salvation. You this morning can wake up and rise and know that you are a treasured possession of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is fulfilled because it is based upon not your work. You're not a treasured possession because you are good enough to earn that right. You are a treasured possession because God in Christ has dressed you in his righteousness and done the work for you. You are a treasured possession if you are a believer in Christ. You who were once by very nature objects of wrath have now been redeemed by the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You're his treasured possession. You were once who were far off, have been brought near to God as a treasured possession. You were who were once excluded, have been brought into the fellowship of God's people. You who were once aliens of the covenant are now sons and daughters of the living God and heirs in Christ Jesus. You who were once separated from God have been grafted into the vine that is Christ and are bearing much fruit. As a treasured possession, God sought you. He heard your cry. He saw your afflictions. He sent his son to die. He paid the penalty. And as his treasured possession, God has redeemed you by his blood. And you can rest and know that reality. He has filled you with his Holy Spirit. And he has brought you to himself. Wrestle with that. Believer, those of you who do not believe that you are worth anything because you've been told that, ask yourself, can I hear the word of God say to me this morning that I am his treasured possession? And when I wonder why he points me back to the cross, and when I wonder why he points me back to his word, and when I wonder why he points me back to his character and his pursuing love. And if you're not a believer this morning, that promise is for you. If you would but come and trust and rest, because that promise is not outside of his work on your behalf and his call for you to rest and trust and obey him. But as you do, all of a sudden your eyes will be opened to the new reality that you, above all the nations, are his chosen, treasured possession in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, would you now open the eyes of our heart as we come to these moment of communion with you. As we drink of the blood that was shed and placed upon the door, that was your blood, Lord Jesus, shed on our behalf. Seen by the Father, that we might be forgiven. As we take of your body and as it points us to feast on Christ spiritually, change our hearts that are restless, can only find rest in you. And help us to bask in the beautiful sunshine of the reality that we are your children, redeemed by your blood, filled with your spirit, and your treasured possession. Bring amazing back into the word grace, that it may transform us both now and forevermore. Amen. As we come to the table of the Lord this morning, we really come to the new covenant, which is the fulfillment of all the old, because all the old find its fulfillment in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the table of the Lord, we come to the blood of Christ, not to the blood of lambs or bulls or goats or sheep, but to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who shed his blood for us. Therefore, we are to come in a reverent fashion. We're to examine our own hearts. We're to see where we are with God and not to take the elements in an unworthy manner. But they are not far off. He has brought us near to him, so we can rest and trust and change from one degree of glory to the next. So if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, maybe you're a churchy, but you're not a believer, and you haven't really come to trust and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask you not to partake of the elements. For the scriptures tell us that if we partake in an unworthy manner, we drink and eat judgment upon ourselves. So we do not say that to exclude you, but to protect you. But as the elements are present, would you ask yourself, what keeps me this morning? What keeps me from the one who gave his life for me? If you're present here and you're from another church, we're wonderfully thankful that you're here and we welcome you. This is the table of the Lord. But if for some reason you're under church discipline at another church, we need not know the reasons for that. But as the universal church, we seek to protect the peace and the purity of the church. And so we would ask you not to partake this morning. If you're here and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've gone back to slavery, to sin, you found Egypt more desirable than walking with God. And yet in your heart you are a believer, and yet until such time that you show that rest and trust, do not partake of these elements. Because they're making a mockery of the blood of Christ Jesus. And so until such time that you've done business with the Lord, I would ask you to refrain from taking the elements. But if you wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and see your need for sin every moment of every day, every hour, you recognize that you can't do anything, could never have done anything, can't do anything now, but you need the grace and mercy and the forgiveness of the Lord, then come and be reminded that that is yours, that Christ has covered your sin, and partake with thanksgiving in your heart and feast on Christ spiritually. Father, set these elements aside for their intended purpose. May they point us to Jesus, and may we smile as we partake of them. For one day, very soon, you will return. We will sit at the feast of the Lamb and his bride. And Jesus will partake once again. And we will be with you. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. Thank you for pointing us through these common elements to that which is indescribable and yet comes from you. Help us to rest in that. Amen.